Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the teaching, Living by Design. This is part one with Dennis Peacock.
Evolution as a view of reality has damaged modern man far more than we can imagine. It's created a generation of people who live without passion or direction because they've lost the truth that God created them, and because they are created, they have both design and destiny. In this two-part series, we examine the power and the conviction that only comes when we begin to discover God's plan for us and what He had in His mind when He created us. Please join me as we discover how to live by design.
If you would please, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and again we are sharing on living by design. Living by design. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, who you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, Father, help us. Holy Spirit, be here to teach. In Jesus' name, we ask. How many of you understand that Jesus Christ was slain before the world ever was created? In the foreknowledge of God, the Apostle Paul tells us, somewhere in the council of heaven, before this planet was ever physically created, there was in the council of God a predetermined plan that Jesus Christ would come to this planet and that he would be crucified. That is a huge truth. Pastor asks you if you believe that God, your God, our God, is in control of your life. Well, if our God, before the world was ever framed, looked all the way across the corridors of time and foresaw the fall, foresaw everything that was going to happen with such perfect accuracy that he made a predetermined plan that Christ would be crucified on a cross before he ever spoke the first molecule into existence, what an incredible God we serve. How many of you struggle besides me to get your mind around such an incredible truth that God could have foreseen all that was going to happen and gave his son up before the world was ever created? Is that a new idea? How many of you is that a new idea too? Go ahead, let me see your hands. By the way, I may ask you to raise your hand today, and whenever I minister, I declare a moratorium on failed deodorant. So you can go ahead and raise your hand, and no one will be embarrassed, I promise. I need you to work with me today, okay? I need you to get involved, because I want to share with you. I don't want to preach at you. I want to share with you. Our Heavenly Father thinks by design. Things don't happen to him. He makes things happen. Okay? I need you to say that with me. Things don't happen to God. Say that with me. Things don't happen to God. Now, I'm going to trap you with your mouth, so I want to forewarn you. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. Okay? Proverbs 18:21. Now, let's take another big idea, and we're going to hit some conclusions, but I got to lay some foundation first. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the scripture says, "Let us make man in our own image." Now, in the Hebrew, Chaldee, it's a little deeper than what it comes out in English. What it really is saying is, we are going to create God. God is saying, in the Godhead, we are going to create man and imbue woman with the very nature, the very life the very way of viewing reality that we hold within God. Now, that foundation of reality is so essential that it's one of the chief things that the devil attacks, which he does through the fallacious doctrine of evolution. If you believe in evolution, I just want to say, I wish that my faith in God was as outrageous as your faith is in evolution. It takes incredible faith to believe that something can come out of nothing, when by the second law of thermodynamics, everything proves in the material world that is devolving and moving towards entropy and disintegration, not evolving and moving towards perfection. You've got to be some kind of a mental case, and I'm reasonably well educated, I'm not just being flippant. You've got to be some kind of a mental case to jump the intellectual creeks that you have to jump to believe in evolution. How many of you believe today that you were created in the image of God and that you are not the result of slime gurgling over infinite time? Praise God, I'm in the right place. Now, the implications of this truth are huge. They're huge. Because what it means, among other things, is that when man fell in Adam, it wasn't a surprise to God. Not only was it not a surprise to God, because Christ was the Lamb, Revelation 13:8 says, slain before the foundation of the world, not only is the devil unable to thwart the plan of God, God has already walked down the corner and met him there as he proceeded forth himself. That means that what our Father has in his mind for humanity, that is his doctrine of what I call original intent. The doctrine of original intent being that he has created you and I with his essence and with his nature. Christ, as the last Adam, has come to restore to you and I what we originally had in the first Adam. And that's what salvation means. Salvation does not mean going to heaven, folks. I'm going to mess with your theology, maybe a few of you here a little bit. I am not saying you don't go to heaven when you die. I have no strange or unusual doctrine. But we Christians have to have a deeper and a wider understanding of the purposes of God if we're going to come into them. When I got saved, I didn't get saved to go to heaven. What my salvation in Christ is that Christ, as the last Adam, restored to me what I had in the first Adam and what Father had in his mind for me before my forefather, Adam, ever sinned. And to be saved means that I've come back into what God wanted me to be from the very beginning. You can say amen. It's all right. Praise God. How many of you understand me if I say we Christians sometimes think like a bunch of airheads? Certainly the world views us that way. We work and labor our whole life so that we can go to the ultimate retirement village in the sky. Now I'm messing with you, aren't I? How many of you know the Bible doesn't teach that you're going to lay around on a billowy cloud and thump a harp forever? Could you hear me if I said that creating that kind of a fairy tale heaven, because heaven exists, but heaven is a busy place. There's worship, there's praise, and even more than that, there is work. Because Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I must always be at divine work. And in the Greek, it is very strong. He said, God, my Father, is a worker. It is his nature. It is my nature to be a worker, and I will always be working. So the good news is, in Christ, you go into heaven. The bad news is, it is not a retirement village. How many of you think that our view of heaven may have damaged our ability to work on this earth? Yeah. Christians, by and large, do not have a good work ethic. We ought to have the best work ethic of anybody on the planet, because our Father is a worker. But I personally am a member of the Higher Heathen Club, having been burned so many times by the brethren. Does anybody hear that? See, if we were half as serious about revival as we say we are, we would be more concerned with producing success where we work than we would be simply mouthing off a lot of the things we say. Because the Word of God says, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord. How many of you believe that there could be a revival in this nation if Christians became known as the best workers around? Now, what Jesus gave me as the last Adam was He restored to me, and He restored to you, what God had in His mind when He created you. And that is that you, as the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter, that you would become a partaker of His divine nature. Now, you say, that's all great. I've heard that. Praise God. I believe that. Every once in a while, that gets my blood running. But what do it mean? Let me share with you what it means. It means that what our Heavenly Father wants from us is to teach us to think the way He thinks and to live the way He lives. And if our Heavenly Father lives by design and things don't just happen to Him, it means He wants to bring you and I into a way of life where we Christians live by design and things don't just happen to us because we live by a plan. Lord Jesus, help us, because I really do want to get a... I'm here on assignment. I believe the Holy Spirit sent me here. I am here to get a thought lodged in your gray matter so that the Holy Spirit can work with it. If God foresaw the fall, it means that God, in the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability, if we can draw into it, to foresee things as well and to plan as well. It means, my brothers and my sisters, that our Heavenly Father wants to deliver us from the syndrome of living our lives most of the time with our nostrils only slightly above the waterline, going from crisis to crisis, praising God that we haven't sunk and worshiping Him because He gets us out of the scrapes that we never should have got into in the first place if we were living by design and thinking about where we were going. How many caught that idea? How many of you want to get delivered from living with your nose slightly above the waterline? How many of you believe that if God created you according to His own image and the last Adam came and saved you so that you could come back into Father's original intention for your life, that in Christ, with the mind of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can begin to live by design? How many of you believe that? How many businessmen do I have in here today? If you own a business or are a manager, let me see your hands high. Go ahead, please. I need to see this. You know who understands this truth better than most? Is businessmen. Because in the hardball world of business, you cannot succeed unless you plan. Is there a woman in here who has ever produced a successful pie, cake, or meal of any sort that just let it all happen? You do not just let it all happen. You prepare what you're doing by design. And yet most of us, because we haven't been told that Christ came to give us His power, we don't live our lives like a recipe, or we don't live our lives like a business plan, because we've not been told that that's the way we're to live. But if Christ, who was slain before the foundation of the world, who is the product of a God who thinks big picture and thinks from the whole to the part, if that is His nature, and in salvation He has called us to think like Him and live like Him, it means He wants to change the way we live. Let me just, by small word of giving you an inch of background on me, and I don't want to waste time on me. But I met the Lord when I was a young boy, and then I was kind of an all-American boy athlete trip. That was my world. I was on my way to playing professional football and decathlon and Olympics and all that kind of stuff. And I got injured. And I got injured at Berkeley and went into an identity crisis in Berkeley in the 60s. Now, how many can hear me if I say Berkeley was not a good place to go into an identity crisis in the 60s? And I went through the whole nine yards. I got very deeply involved in the civil rights movement. I got very deeply involved in radical politics. I became very well trained in philosophy. I was a philosophy major at Berkeley. And I studied world history, and I studied macroeconomics, and I studied sociology, and I developed what the Germans call a world view. A Weltstau, which is the ability to look at history comprehensively. I'd never been exposed to that idea in the church. It was the world that gave me that concept. But how many of you know that Jesus said the world is wiser in its generation than his own kids? It's one of the things that blew my mind about Jesus was he was willing to tell the truth about the deficiencies of his own people. And I'd never run into a religious leader who was willing to tell the truth about the deficiency of his own troops before. But through a whole series of circumstances, I went through the whole nine yards in the world. The only thing I missed was homosexuality, and that's because I was too macho. But Christ personally reached out to me in 1968. And when I came back to him after having backslid for about 8 years, I was one hungry man. And I went after the scriptures like a great white shark. I'd been through Zen Buddhism. I'd been through Marxism. I'd been through Western philosophy. I'd been through activism. I'd come to the conclusion that you could not change human nature through social engineering. I'd been through the drug world. I had been through it all. I'd been famous and the whole trip. And there was nothing there. So that when I came back to the Lord and found truth, found what I'd been searching for in Freud and Nietzsche and Camus and Jaspers and Heidegger and all Samuelson and Keynes and all the rest, and when I found the Word of God, I went crazy. And I submerged myself in it, but I started to develop a severe problem. And that problem was, I read the book, and I had no church tradition. I read the book, and I could not figure out how we got from here to here. Are you breathing? Can you relate to what I'm saying? I could not understand how we got from God's Word to where religious tradition has taken us. And I had an equally severe problem, inasmuch as my mind had been trained to see history and reality as one large integrated tapestry, and I couldn't find Christians who thought that way. I ran into a church that most of the people were living their lives by the Braille method. Let's see, this doesn't work, and this doesn't work. How many of you know what it feels like to live your life by the Braille method? How do I know that? See, I bumped into a few walls myself. But I know and I knew that God has an overarching plan for history. And God has an overarching plan for America. I knew that God, because he lives by design, doesn't create anything without putting his big thumbprint into it and stamping it with destiny. Because whatever God makes is filled with destiny. Some of you in here today, you're discouraged. I can feel some of you, and I'm not trying to be critical. I believe in telling it like it is. Some of you are trying to relate to me, trying to figure out, who is this crazy man and where did he come from? Because life, living by the Braille method, has beat out of you your hope that you can live by design. You know very few people who have. You yourself largely haven't. You have been a victim of life. You are saved. You can speak in tongues all day long. How many of you know Pentecostal people doesn't keep you from living the Braille method of life? Because nobody told us that the power of the Holy Ghost, when He comes into our life, is to restore to us the nature that Father put in us so that we can think and live like Him. We were told that when we prayed in tongues, that was the main event. Folks, praying in tongues is not the main event. The gifts of the Spirit are given to you for one reason, to recover the nature of God in your life. The closer I get to the Spirit of God, the more the nature of God and the way my Father thinks begins to throb through my brain, through my heart, through my spirit. That's called eternal life. It's what the Bible means when it says, in Christ you have eternal life. You have the life of God, which the last Adam came to restore for you what you'd lost in the first. You awful quiet. Why are you so quiet? Because it's big, big ideas. We're talking about a Christianity that goes beyond simply living as one of the don't people. How many of you know that when the heathen see us coming, they see the don't people? Here comes the don't people. They don't do this, and they don't do that. They don't do this, and they don't do that. And it's pretty hard for the don't people to sell the unsaved on what we do that makes sense. God in Christ is giving you the power to think from the whole to the part, to see the big picture and to learn how to strategize where you are going so that your life ends up going somewhere by design, because you were created in the image and likeness and nature of the one who is taking the whole universe where He wants it to go by design. Now, I want to speak against right now, if you'll let in the Holy Ghost, I want to speak against and curse all unbelief that is in our life right now, that we cannot live by design. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. It is not from God. It is the enemy of God, and it has woven its coils over our brain so that we're paralyzed, and I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. I take authority over that spirit which has bound us up to a greater or lesser degree and made us live from smash to smash. I curse it in the name of Jesus. God wants to set you free. That's why I'm here. I am here on assignment because God wants to put a seed in you and liberate you from the idea that you live from slightly above the waterline, and your praise of God is because He keeps getting you out of scrapes. God doesn't want you to live like that. Your leaders don't want you to live like that. This man does not live like that. You want to know where this came from? It's because he lives by design, not by accident or happenstance. We follow the one whose lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, because God plans ahead. Now, the Apostle Paul saw this truth. He prayed in Ephesians 1, verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, interesting phrase, isn't it? How many of you believe you have eyes in your heart? Some of you think you've got eyes in the back of your head, but your eyes are really in your heart. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of God's calling. What is your name, my sister? Yes. Petrus? Petrus? Do you know that God has a calling? How many of you know that God has a destiny? See, most of what's preached in American Christendom is so preoccupied with our lives and making sure we get our little skin to heaven, we miss the larger issue, which is God has a destiny. And the Apostle Paul was praying here. He said, I pray that the Spirit of God will open you up and give you revelation that why you and I are saved is because God has a destiny and He is sweeping you and I along with Him. He is sweeping you and I along with him. My brother, my sister, you and I long for the ride. You and I are not the most important thing in God's universe. Let me pop your little ego bubble if you have one. The most important person in the universe is Jesus Christ. He is the one that Father is primarily concerned with, and you and I are along for the ride. It always amazes me that so many people have the opinion, I don't know if this is true or not, but it shows me an example of our ego. A lot of us think that when we die, that God, who is running the entire universe, is going to get off his throne and come meet you. Now, if that isn't an ego problem, I don't know what is. Are you breathing? I personally do not expect the King of Glory to get off his throne and meet me personally just because I died. I think that's incredibly egotistical. I know I'll see him. I know my Redeemer lives and that I will see him, and I know I will worship him at the throne. But the idea of him stopping the running of the universe to come and meet me seems slightly inflated. I hurt you on that one, didn't I? Don't be worried. I'm an equal opportunity offender. If I haven't offended you yet, I will. My job is to bust through religious tradition and take the Word of God and make us look at it for what it is. How many of you are willing to have Christ send somebody to meet you and you don't demand that the King of the universe get off the throne just to meet you? How many of you have got enough worship of the King that he can send whoever he wants if he doesn't want to come himself? Amen. I say, lead on, King Jesus. Yeah. You take care of business on the throne. How many of you besides me don't want anybody on the throne but him? Amen. I say, keep your hands on the wheel. I've seen what everybody else does. Keep your hand on the wheel. Don't stop for me, pal. Paul says, I want you to get the vision of what his inheritance in the saints is. Now, God has a destiny. Paul, seeing this truth of destiny in Philippians 3, and I'm beginning to wind up, so don't give up. Philippians 3, Paul makes this incredible statement. Philippians 3:12, he says, I haven't already obtained what I'm after. I am not already perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. And here's what we're going to finish off on conceptually, because I'm going to put something out here for you to see. If you can see it, I guarantee you 1,000% it'll revolutionize your life. I love to prophesy on sure things. It makes me feel spiritual. Paul opens up the inner chamber of that which motivated him to become, at least in my meager opinion, the most powerful Christian ministry outside of Jesus that we've ever seen. Can you imagine the honor that Paul must feel having been used by the Holy Spirit to write a third of the Bible? What an honor. How Father esteems our brother Paul. But Paul opens up his heart, he unzips his heart, opens it up, and says, I'm going to show you what motivates me. He said, it isn't going to heaven. It isn't speaking in tongues. Although I've taught you to want to go to heaven, to love as a parent, to speak in tongues. He said, that isn't what motivates me. He said, what motivates me is this truth. He said, God had something in his mind when he created me, and I must find out what it is. When your heavenly Father thought of you, and by the way, he's only made one of you, of all the 7 billion people who have ever lived, there isn't one of us that has duplicate fingerprints. That's how much God is into individual creativity. When Father thought you, he saw your life end from the beginning, not just your life on this planet, but he saw your life throughout the cosmos. He saw your life after we die. He saw where you're going, and he impregnated
created you and imprinted you with His divine genetic code, and He put a purpose in your life, and He said, I am creating you to be this and do this, not only on my earth, but in the ages to come. I have created you, and I will call you a Betty or a George or a Bill. And by the way, that's not your real name, because the Word of God says when we die, we get our real name, which contains our essence. My name is Dennis, but that's just a temporary name. Someday I'll find my real name and I'll grow into it by the grace of God. Paul said, I've got to find out what was in my father's mind when he thought Paul. How many of you want to know why you were created? I want to know. And sin keeps me from knowing. That's why I don't want to walk in sin. Sin keeps me away from my destiny. Why don't I want to sin? Not because it doesn't feel good. It feels good to sin, and the Bible says it right up front. It says sin feels good for a season. I don't not sin because I don't want to feel good. I don't sin because I want to feel something better than good. I want to feel my destiny. I want to get into the track for which I was created to run on. And by the grace of God, I am finding my way into it. And all I can say is how sweet it is. I'm leaving the realm of the don't people and becoming a do people. We're talking Christianity 1A. It's a testimony how far off the wall we are that this kind of truth is deep truth, it is beginning truth, it is square one truth, it is foundation truth. It isn't deep truth, it's only deep because we're so primitive in our understanding. Now, let me jump one more creek and then I'm done. Not only have you been created with a destiny, and it is the job, by the way, I might say, of leadership to help you find it, and it is your job evangelistically, hear me now, it is our job, my job, your job, it is our job evangelistically to reach down into the heart of other people and draw their destiny up in front of them, which is ultimate evangelism. How many of you believe this sin-sick culture is hungering for people who can reach down into the heart of somebody who's been divorced four times and had 18 lovers and take your pick or whatever their trip is, reach down into their life and say, I want to show you why you are. Could you hear me if I say, if you put a man's destiny in front of him, he will cease sinning? Moses was told by the Holy Ghost, he said, when they're bit, raise up a serpent and tell them if they'll fix their eyes on what they should look at, they will not fall by what they've been bitten by. Because what you see is what you get. It's what you affix your eyes to that determines the kind of life you're going to live. And I want my eyes affixed to the destiny of God for me. And if I'm following God's destiny, I will not give myself to sin, because sin is a detour. It's a detour. I can't find life if I sin, because life is only found in my destiny, in getting into my father's mind for what he thought when he thought Dennis. I think I will create a Dennis or a Kenny. What is in his mind for you, my brother? What does he want from you? It's a lot more than to get you to heaven. Now, not only is this true for us individually, but it's true for us as a people. God has a destiny for the church on this planet. And it is more than stacking up at the bus stop and waiting for him to come and get us out of this thing so the world can go to hell. If you're anxious for Christ to come and judge the unbelievers, I challenge whether or not you really understand what manner of spirit you're of. Because when Christ comes back to judge millions and millions of human beings, that's all she wrote, folks. It is going to be a supreme bummer for them. And if you love people, why would you want people to go to hell? God doesn't. He said God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Why is the body of Christ so anxious to have Christ come back and condemn millions and millions into damnation? What's wrong with us that we want that, except that we don't want to go through any more hassles ourselves? What's the matter with us? We're supposed to be the people lovers. We're supposed to be the people lovers, like Jesus. Now God, because He has created us to represent Him on His planet, and by the way, just for the record, the devil does not own this planet. Antichrist does not own this planet. This planet, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Anybody that tells you this planet belongs to the devil is speaking a lie to you, however well-intentioned they might be. It is a lie. This planet was won back to man by the blood-stained sacrifice of Jesus Christ. My Savior paid for this planet as the last Adam, and the testament of His blood, He said to us, all authority in heaven and on earth. That means the planet has come back into the title deed of the redeemed community. Now, once you understand that, my friend, you are in trouble, because that means the body of Christ is here to steward God's planet. That means we can't give it away to the Marxists. We can't give it away to the Shiite Muslims. We can't give it away to the humanists. We can't give it away to the politicians. It means that our Heavenly Father wants you and I in the body of Christ to steward and care for and occupy His planet in His name until He comes back. Amen. That means that you and I have to get involved in caring for the people. It means you and I have to get involved in doing something for the people. It means you and I have to get involved as a priest. You and I have to become teachers. You and I have to become wealth stimulators. You and I have to begin to teach people to obey whatsoever things He has commanded. The Great Commission. I close with this. God has built this church with a destiny. Because whatever God builds has got His big thumbprint right in the middle. And your job is to find out why God built this church and what it is He wants this church to do as it occupies until He comes. That means you got to take off your coat and you say, my God, I'm going to stop worrying about getting my own little hide out of here, and I'm going to take a good look around and see what the Holy Spirit is showing me the needs of the people are. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and get involved like Jesus did. Amen. That means that God wants this church and the body of Christ, not the federal government and not the state government, to be the primary caring institution in this place. God wants to defund Pharaoh, by the way. But that's a whole other story. It was easier when you thought you were just trying to keep yourself morally clean and go to heaven, wasn't it? By the way, I believe in holiness, lest there be any funny business trying to fiddle with what I'm saying. I'm glad that God is judging the church. But let not the world rejoice, because He only judges the church so He can get at the world. The way to judgment in the world goes through the front door of the church. And when He's gone through the front door and out the back door, guess who's next? It is no accident that after God dealt with Jim Baker, He went after Gary Hart.
and you can be assured that there's some major leader in the world who God is going to deal with. Just write it down, because God first judges the church on the way to the world. Praise God. How many of you want to live by design? How many of you want to learn to think strategically? And I came up here, actually, I was going to get into that and didn't touch any of it. You businessmen, you know what I'm talking about. Per charts and the rest of it, that's the way God lives. God lives that way. God lives by plan. God lives by resource management. It's the way He thinks. Nothing sneaks up on Him. How many of you know you can't sneak up on God? David said, when I go to heaven, you're there. When I go to hell, you're there. He said, ain't nowhere I can sneak up on God. Well, brother, I'm glad to be here. I'm excited about your future. I trust that whatever God leads us into together, that my divine troublemaking in your midst will redound to your good and not your ill. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.